It is great to be back. I was coming back to the subject of Proverbs. I know you've touched on it a few times, right, during the summer. And so we're coming back to the book of Proverbs, and I was kind of pleased to see that it even made the Democratic National Convention this past week, the book of Proverbs. You did follow that, right? The quote from Proverbs chapter 14 about how we treat the poor. So Proverbs just got national attention, and we're going to focus on Proverbs again today. Over the next couple of weeks, it'll be kind of a series that fits together. Today we're talking about the Proverbs teaching on purity, and we notice that when Proverbs talks about the Christian life, following the Lord, it talks about it as a path. You take a path. It's a journey in life, and the Hebrew has two words for path that are used in this passage, but Pastor Bob spoke about that familiar passage, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. All your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct or make your paths smooth. So the Christian life is a path on which we take a walk. And as all of us know, there's sometimes distractions along the walkway, along the pathway. There's sometimes dangers along the pathway. And we're guided by Proverbs on how to walk on a path that's characterized by purity. Or we might call it the path of life. That's the path God has called us to be on, the path. And so as we look at this passage and we're focusing on the path of purity, it's in that larger context of the principles that we find in the book of Proverbs for walking before God in a path of purity. So our purpose today, let's see what we're looking at in terms of our notes. Our purpose, and you have your notes in front of you there, which I like because then we might not touch on every subject, but on that path of purity, I want to look at our purpose today, and Proverbs provides wisdom regarding sexual purity. So our study today is to understand God's purpose for intimacy and why we should follow his plans and standards. So we're going along the path, and I don't know if you're one of those folks that loves to look at the scenery along the pathway, and there's things along the scenery that can distract us and get us off the pathway. Have you noticed when you're bicycling and you start to look in one direction, you kind of start to lean into that direction? You're kind of drawn to that, kind of pulls you that way? Well, when I was growing up, the path of purity was in some ways a little easier than what face our young people today. The distractions were there, but you had to go a long way to get there. Just a quick story. I was back in the old days traveling across Europe, and I was one of those backpack guys, and we went all kinds of paths. We did a path across the Alps in Switzerland, and we stayed in barns, but sometimes it was a little frightful or scary to be in the major cities of Europe, but the scariest city for me was Amsterdam, Netherlands, and a couple of guys and I were just walking the streets of Amsterdam. And we came around a corner, and we noticed, there's windows, and there's shops along here, but, oh, there are people in those windows. There's ladies in those windows, wearing red dresses in those windows. And I thought, I don't think, guys, we're on a good street in Amsterdam today. The temptation to get off the path was right there in the middle of Amsterdam. But today, it's a click on the computer, right? It's just I was listening to my two grandsons talk about, be careful about looking through YouTubes. One would say to the other, just don't go there. There's all kinds of stuff that people want to hurt us and get us off the pathway. And we really know that the evil one wants to distract us, to destroy us. But the Lord allows things into our lives to strengthen us and to draw us closer to him. So on this pathway of life, there are distractions, there are things to pull us off, but we find God calling us and guiding us in the book of Proverbs on this path of life, this path of life. Our culture is a culture of confusion that has rejected the Creator and His design for our lives. And we know that we're being bombarded with false messages. It was sad this week to have another Hollywood star be just pushed to articulate a false message just to keep his job in Hollywood, right? It's just sad to see that. So the bombardment of messages that's distracting us leads to hurt, it leads to brokenness, it even leads to death. God's design, however, is for human beings in their relationships to reflect His character. We think, you're driving back from Northern Frontier, there's a few moments you can capture the attention of what the kids have focused on at camp, right? They've been pulled away from technology and other activity, and there's just a few moments, so I had some key questions to ask as we're traveling home, because I know by the time we get home, the moms might not even hear what was learned at camp, right? So I wanted to capture. So what did you guys learn, you know, spiritually? You know, what did you learn about God this week? What are some lessons you learned? They had first told me about this walk that on Tuesday, if you remember, Tuesday wasn't a great weather day. And on Tuesday, they're out for a hike with their backpacks to do outdoor camping. And sure enough, pow, comes the storm. So they had adventure. Lightning was going, and they ran. They put up their tents, and God rescued them on that little journey. They saw God's protection for them on that journey. The other one said, we were studying the Trinity and different metaphors for the triune God. I said, pretty good for 10 years old. I said, what metaphors did they use? And they used several metaphors. One was particularly good, and one wasn't a great one, but, you know, the theology meter was going a little bit, but I was okay. They were learning. They were being stretched. Another one say, you know, I remember what my guidance counselor, or they don't call them guidance counselors, a counselor in my tent told me that, you know, his mom and dad believed in Jesus, but it wasn't until he was 15 years old that he said, I need to believe in Jesus for me. It was my parents' faith, but now it needs to be my faith. I thought, that was great to see them wrestling with those spiritual truths as they're evaluating. But as we think about how God has created us, it is to reflect the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. That God is a God of love. 1 John chapter 4, right? God is love. That God is a God who is pure. God is light. 1 John 1:7. And God is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And as we think about relationships, they're to be marked by purity, right? It's to be marked by faithfulness. It's to be marked by love. God has designed our relationships to be with Him and with one another that reflect who He is, His character. And so when we come to this area of purity and God's design for purity in marriage, we realize that's God's design for the fullness of life for human beings. I've told you the story of just walking, we lived in Oneonta, we're just walking around a circle. We lived on Mohican Circle. We'd walk around the circle almost every night. And one night, having walked around the circle with my wife, Rhonda, I'm home, and it's about 9 o'clock at night. That's late for me, Bob. And so I had knocked at the door, and I'm thinking, you know, what's going on? And it was the next-door neighbor. The lady and her husband had been going through some marital struggles, and I thought, well, why is she here at this time of night? And maybe she needs some sugar or flour. She's baking something. She says, I watched you and Rhonda holding hands, and I wanted to know what it was it about you that gave you that love for one another. It just overwhelmed her. And God designed marriage to reflect God's love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's God's design. And that is the gospel on display. Just holding hands around the circle. That's a display that people say, what is this about the nature of your relationship with God that shows itself that way? So as we look at this pathway God's describing for us of purity, our culture wants to believe the message is, this is going to ruin your life. God wants to restrict you. God wants to, you know, just ruin your life. If you follow what God wants you to do, it's going to be painful for you. Have you ever heard a greater deception than that, right? I mean, that is absolute deception, right? The alternative is the deception of that wants to destroy human beings. It's just horrific to think the deception of the evil one is actually to destroy the person, because the person is the reflection of him as our creator. A person was made in the image of God to reflect who's the Lord of the universe. And as we look at the deception, it's to mar and destroy that picture that God wants to put in display. And marriage is God's first relationship that he created. And he wants to destroy that reflection of his character. So as I proceed forward, I want to look at God's design. What's God's plan? As I had taught ethics for high school seniors and college students over the years, I found myself focusing on all the aberrations, all the negatives, all the things that you're not supposed to do. And how, and as I've done that, I realize that list is getting really long. I can't cover all of those. And so I shifted these last couple of years to focus on what God's best is, that what God's design is. And it's somewhat like as you study, as you train the person to identify counterfeit bills, you don't give them counterfeits, you give them the real thing. They become so familiar with the real thing that immediately they recognized the fake. And I didn't realize that it wasn't just the appearance of the real bill, but it was the texture of the real bill that they could immediately say, that's not the real 20, that's not the real 100, that's not the real $1 bill. That's just by the texture. And so as I've taught this and thought about this, I want to just reinforce again God's design that is for our best. He is our creator. He's our maker. Who knows better how to live and how we should live than the one who made us? And you notice that in the effort to get people off the pathway, distracted, is to separate them from the creator, to not recognize that there is a creator and that we are accountable to that creator, and life and fulfillment is found in relationship with that creator, right? You separate that from that. And so as we look at this, I wanted to start with this focus on how God has designed the universe. The creator has designed it, and it is for our best. Christians, I've noticed, are noted for what they're against, right? That's who we are. We're the negative people. We are against, right? Isn't that the message? If you believe in God, that means you're against. If you believe in the Bible, you're against. No, actually, I want to shift it. We're for. Who would want less for a person than God's best? Who would want less for their children than God's best? You know, I'm aiming for you, Johnny, for second best. No, no. Man, I want God's best for you. And so I want to start with God's best. So God's design, and I didn't know which P to put first, because I want to put the word praise over the whole thing. That everything is for God's praise and for God's glory. And you'll see how that unfolds. When God designed sexuality, he made it for procreation, for reproduction, for making babies. That was God's purpose for sexuality. And it doesn't take more than biology 101 to know that's the nature also testifies to that purpose. And I was going to read just verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And then I realized, without a context in our culture today, even that is not clear. So I come back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make Adam, man, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created Adam, man, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. You can see why I read the context now. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So when you say, well, how does that have to do with praise? When God created human life in his image and said, multiply this and fill the earth, he was saying, I want my image. I want my who I am put on display through the whole world. You and I are created in the image of God. We are created to reflect who he is, his righteousness, his justice, his love, his purity. We are created by him. So if the evil one is to attack, he wants to destroy life. He wants to destroy human beings. Everything that we see in our culture around us is trying to destroy that human life. So if there's any way to stop the reproduction or procreation of human beings, it's a reflection of the evil one trying to attack human beings and attack the Creator. Secondly, God's design for sexuality is personal relationship. In Genesis chapter 4, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And I go, doesn't the Bible know how, want to say the word? Is this a euphemism? Like, don't say the word that begins with S, so you say the word no. Well, the Bible has no trouble saying straightforward stuff, right? You read the Bible and you go, ooh. You're almost like, this is R-rated, right? So it has no problem saying it. So it says more than that. When it says no, it means that sexuality is in relationship, personal relationship, covenant relationship. It's all about relationship. It's not just a biological experience. It's all about relationship. And the relationship God created is that the man would leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It is about relationship. So the word for sex is to know. And the problem of our culture is that we're having sex and producing babies outside of marriage. It's really sad that if you go to the OB and you find that less than half of those babies have a mom and a dad in marriage for that baby. Can you imagine entering this world without a mom and a dad? It takes a mom and a dad to produce a baby. God designed a mom and a dad for the nurturing of the little baby. That's a hard way to start in this world without mom and dad. And the challenge is tremendous. So we need to declare and we need to demonstrate that sexuality is about relationship in marriage. Just a review a profound theological truth here just for a moment. Hold on to it. First comes love. Then comes marriage. Then comes the baby in the baby carriage. You got it? Okay. You know, everything I needed to know, I should have learned in kindergarten, right? I missed a few things in kindergarten. Okay. The third, that purpose or God's design for sexuality is highlighted in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And I apologize to our elder today that I thought I've given that twice to have him read this. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Next Sunday, I really want to focus on God's Proverbs for marriage. So I want to build toward that. We're to rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated. Isn't that a great translation? Be intoxicated always in her love. I thought I'd bring a quote here because that way I don't have to speak to this issue. Warren Wiersbe said, God created sex not only for reproduction, but also for enjoyment. He didn't put the marriage wall around sex to rob us of pleasure, but to increase pleasure and protect it. And that's the next section I wanted to go is protection. God, I realize it's summer. You got your kids here. I'm thinking, I want to be thoughtful of our context here, and I'm sure you're going to have a lot of things to explain when you get home. But I wanted to talk about protection, and 1 Corinthians 7 is a great passage that God designed sexuality in the context of marriage to protect the health of humanity, to protect the well-being of human beings. That God is the one who designed what was good. The evil one came along and distorted, twisted the good. Evil one, remember, didn't create anything. He just took what God created and twisted it. And why did he twist it? To give it the impression of being similar to meet a real need in a wrong way. So what somebody says, looks good, looks right. Well, that's why he is. He's the angel of light. The angel of light comes along to deceive. And so God designed for protection. And just to read one verse, now concerning the matters from 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Meaning, singleness is one of the callings God has given to some. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And I won't read the rest of it. It goes kind of from PG to R, and I'll save that for you. Next, praise, praise. Notice the whole of what God designed is praise. Reproducing children who are in the image of God brings praise to God as his image is reflected in his creation throughout the whole world. It is to his praise. The marriage relationship is designed to testify to God's love in relationship as the couple loves and sacrifices for one another. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whew. So let me just touch on one more topic as we go, the pathway of purity. That's where we'll keep building next week, the pathway of purity. God designed intimacy to be expressed in the marital love between a man and a woman, husband and wife, celebrating a lifelong commitment. In Proverbs chapter 5, we're challenged, be it follow God's wisdom. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. As moms and dads, we want to demonstrate for our children as mentors, we want to demonstrate for our children and our the next generation what God's best is for us. Number two, Satan comes as the angel of light to deceive. Temptation looks very attractive, but is in fact very destructive. Sin meets a real need in the wrong way, a distorted way. So the picture here is of a woman who's distracting a young man who's walking along the path, and she's deceiving him. The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So temptation looks sweet, right? It looks attractive. It's drawing you in. It says, oh, this is really, really good. But what's the end of that? Where does that pathway lead? We had a friend of the family, outdoorsman, climbing and hiking this summer, fell off the path to his death. And you realize when you slip off the path, now it was an accident, but you can see the consequences of falling off the path. The Bible uses the word transgress to describe going off the path. And when we reject God, when we go our own way, we're going off the path. And my warning, and it doesn't, for adults, it's obvious, right? It's obvious. We see our culture falling off the path. We see people dying as a result of falling off the path. We see that the end of that pathway is death. And we want to warn people, it's not going to be good. So this temptress is trying to pull him off the pathway. And he warns him and says, in the end, she is bitter. Meaning, the word is mara. It tastes bitter. And then the end of that is a two-edged sword. You will be wounded. You will be hurt. Count the cost of wandering off the path. It will lead to disappointment. It will lead to destruction. It will even lead to death. Let me turn then next week and focus toward that better path, what God has for us. That the wisdom of Proverbs is not to restrain us, but to give us freedom. One of some of our singing this morning or prayer, Paul, was about the freedom we have in Christ. We find freedom in Christ because we're becoming the person God has designed us to be. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom of the scriptures that reveal to us you as our creator and our maker who loves us and has designed life for us. I pray for each one here today. As we started with communion, we recognize everyone has stumbled along the pathway. And we confess our sin. And we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I love that. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, you've also challenged us not to fall off the path, to make good choices. And I pray for our young people today to make good choices for a lifetime of fulfillment in following you. Lord, as we come before you, we recognize that we need you as our Savior, that you love us and you gave your Son to die for us, that we might have life in him. I pray for each one who's come today, that they've come to that point in their journey, their walk of life, to recognize that they're a sinner, they need you as a Savior. And that as followers of Christ, we would walk in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.